It is thou only, my Mother Mary, who livest and reignest with Jesus and lovest him more perfectly than all the angels and the blessed. Ah, if we knew the glory and the love which thou hast for Jesus, thy Son and Creator, we should have very different thoughts both of thee and Jesus from what we have now. Jesus is so intimately united with thee that it were easier to separate the light from the sun, the heat from the fire, nay, it were easier to separate from thee, O Mary, all the angels and the saints, than thy divine Son, Jesus. Because Jesus loves thee more and more ardently, and glorifies thee more perfectly than all the other creatures put together. After that, my sweet mother, is it not an astonishingly pitiable thing to see the ignorance and the darkness of all men here below in regard to thy divine Son, Jesus? I speak not so much of idolaters and pagans who, knowing not Jesus, care not to know him. I speak not even of heretics and schismatics who care not to be devout to thy divine Son, Jesus. Being separated as they are from thee and the Holy Catholic Church. But I speak of Catholic Christians, and even of doctors among Catholics, who make profession of teaching truth to others, and yet know not thee nor thy divine Son, Jesus, except in a speculative, dry, barren, and indifferent manner. These gentlemen speak but rarely of the Sacred Heart of thy divine Son, Jesus, and of the devotion we ought to have for his most Sacred Heart, because they fear, so they say, lest we should abuse it and do some injury to thee, O Mary, in honoring the Sacred Heart of thy divine Son, Jesus, too much, for that would confuse people and divide the community. If they hear or see anyone devout to the Sacred Heart of Jesus, speaking often of his devotion to the Sacred Heart of thy divine Son, Jesus, in a tender, strong, and persuasive way, and as a secure means without delusion, as a short road without danger, as an immaculate way without imperfection, and as a wonderful secret for finding and loving thee perfectly, they cry out against him, and give him a thousand false reasons by way of proving to him that he ought not to talk so much of devotion to the Sacred Heart of Jesus, that there are great abuses in that devotion, and that we must direct our energies to destroy these abuses, and to speak of thee only, O Mary, rather than to incline the people to the devotion that Jesus and his church and saints command us to have. And they will tell us that Jesus is known enough. We must preach Mary only. O Mary, do they have thy spirit? We hear them sometimes speak of devotion to the Sacred Heart of Jesus, not for the purpose of establishing it and persuading men to embrace it, but to destroy the abuses which are made of it. And all the while, these teachers are without piety or tender devotion toward thyself, O Mary, simply because they have no true deep devotion to the Sacred Heart of Jesus. They regard the litany and the badge of the Sacred Heart of Jesus as devotions proper for weak and ignorant minds, without which men can save themselves. And if there falls into their hands any poor client with devotion to the Sacred Heart of Jesus, who prays his rosary and has any other practices of devotion towards thee, O Mary, they soon change his spirit and his heart. Instead of the rosary and devotion to the Sacred Heart of Jesus, they counsel him, the Sacred Heart of Jesus is not for our times. Instead of devotion to thee, O Mary, together with devotion to the Sacred Heart of Jesus, they counsel him, this community is based on devotion to Mary. Jesus is preached enough. We must preach Mary more. Mary is the only one who can take care of this crisis. We must rebuild our life on Mary. Sacred Heart devotion is not for these times. O my sweet Mother Mary, have these people got thy spirit? Do they please thee in acting and saying thus? Does it please thee when, for fear of displeasing thee, we neglect doing our utmost to please thy divine Son, Jesus? Does devotion to the Sacred Heart of Jesus hinder devotion to thyself? Is Jesus a stranger who has no connection with thee? Does it displease thee that we should try to please Jesus? Do we separate or alienate ourselves from thy love by giving ourselves to Jesus and honoring his most sacred heart? Yet, my sweet mother, the greater part of the learned could not discourage devotion to the Sacred Heart of Jesus more, and could not show more indifference to it, even if all that I have just said were true. Thus have they been punished for their pride. Keep me, O Mary, keep me from their sentiments and their practices, and give me some share of the sentiments of gratitude, esteem, respect, and love which thou hast in regard to the Sacred Heart of thy divine Son, Jesus, so that the more I imitate and follow Jesus, the more I may love and glorify thee. So, as if up to this point I had still said nothing in honor of thy divine Son, Sacred Heart, O Mary, give me now the grace to praise Jesus worthily, in spite of all his enemies, who are thine as well, and grant me to say loudly with the saints, let not that man presume to look for the mercy of Mary, who offends her divine Son, Jesus. Make me love thee ardently, O Mary, so that I may obtain of thy mercy a true devotion to the Sacred Heart of Jesus, and inspire the whole earth with it, and for that end receive the burning prayer which I offer to thee, O Mary, with St. Augustine, and with thy other true saints, children and slaves, in the prayer they pray to Jesus. And therefore, my dear children of God, and slaves of Jesus and Mary, and friends of the cross, there is very much more in this book, True Devotion to Mary, that could be compared, as I have just done with this few paragraphs, but to cite now paragraph 56, who shall those servants, slaves, and children of Mary be? They shall be the ministers of the Lord, who like a burning fire shall kindle the fire of divine love everywhere. Must I remind everyone that divine love is love of the Sacred Heart of Jesus? Those are the true servants of Mary, her true slaves and children, those who do all they can to kindle divine love to the Sacred Heart of Jesus everywhere. Under paragraph 94 of the Scrupulous Devotees, this is what St. Louis Marie de Montfort says. Here are some of their favorite sayings. Why so many rosaries, so many confraternities, and so many external devotions to the Blessed Virgin? There is much ignorance in all this. It makes a mummery of our religion. Speak to us of those who are devout to Jesus Christ. Yet they often name him without raising their hats. I say this by way of parenthesis. We must have recourse to Jesus Christ. He is our only mediator. We must preach Jesus Christ. This is the solid devotion. What they say is, in a certain sense, true. But in the application they make of it, namely to hinder devotion to our Blessed Lady, very dangerous. And it is, under pretext of a greater good, a subtle snare of the evil one. For the more we honor the Blessed Virgin, the more we honor Jesus Christ, because we honor Mary only that we may the more perfectly honor Jesus, since we go to Mary only as the way by which we are to find the end we are seeking, which is Jesus. And that is exactly what I'm trying to relate. In no way to speak against Mary, or to say that we must preach Jesus only, although I think there is room to promote devotion to the Sacred Heart of Jesus much more in the lives of every one of us. Promote it like the Church recommends, together with devotion to the Immaculate Heart of Mary. Overcome the great imbalance of devotion to Mary only, and only an ounce to Jesus, and a pound or 100 pounds to Mary. Turn to paragraph 197. The predestinate tenderly love and truly honor our Blessed Lady as their good mother and mistress. They love her not only in word, but in truth. They honor her not only outwardly, but in the depths of their hearts. They avoid, like Jacob, everything which can displease her, and they practice with fervor whatever they think will make them find favor with her. The reprobate tell us loudly enough that they love Jesus and that they love and honor Mary, but the predestinate are subject and obedient to our Blessed Lady. Into paragraph 198 now. They obey in following her counsels exactly, as the little Jacob did those of Rebekah, who said to him, "My son, follow my counsels." Or like the people at the marriage of Cana, to whom Our Lady said, "Whatever he shall say to you, do ye." I comment, those who are predestinate, those who are true children and slaves of Mary, avoid everything which can displease Mary. Do you think it displeases Mary when we neglect to do what the Holy Catholic Church, what God Himself wishes to be done, what Mary wills to be done? Have a true devotion and promote devotion to the Sacred Heart of Jesus. Love God as the first commandment. Do your practice with fervor whatever you think will make you find favor with Mary. Do you think that you would find favor with Mary if you did what the Catholic Church and what Jesus Christ says you should do? Jesus Christ says to each one of us, "If you love me, keep my commandments." The first commandment forbids taking part in any non-Catholic worship. Are you keeping that commandment? The same commandment forbids, in the same sense, all types of interfaith services and allowing non-Catholics to receive sacraments, except as always baptism when they are ready for it. Does the church you belong to keep that commandment? Do you commit sin by receiving sacraments from those who are not rightly ordained or who have no jurisdiction? Do you violate the seventh and eighth commandments by deceiving others and making them think you are a religious when the Catholic Church says you are not? Do you have a disregard for the first devotion of devotions? Devotion to the Sacred Heart of Jesus? Do you do what Jesus wills and wear the image, that is, the badge of the Sacred Heart of Jesus? Paragraph 200. Lastly, the predestinate keep the ways of our Blessed Lady, their good mother. That is to say, they imitate her. It is on this point that they are truly happy and truly devout, and bear the infallible mark of their predestination. Do you imitate Mary in the way you dress, in the way you act, in the way you speak? Do you imitate Mary in doing all you can to spread love to her divine Son, Jesus? Do you imitate Mary when you say Jesus is preached enough? Devotion to the Sacred Heart, which is devotion to Jesus, is not for our time. Do you imitate Mary when you proclaim that, showing signs of love and affection to her divine Son, will take away from a true devotion to herself? Do you imitate Mary in going to non-Catholic services and welcoming at your communion rail those who belong to another church? Do you imitate Mary when someone comes to you and truly, humbly asks you to explain your religious views, and then you refuse to do so? You suppress anyone else trying to read what others have written when they ask humbly and truly seek to know what the Catholic Church teaches and why your practices seem so contrary to what the Church teaches? Do you imitate Mary when you preach directly or indirectly that God the Holy Ghost, that the Sacred Scriptures lied to us and telling us over and over again that the Son moves swiftly about the earth and that the earth is in the center of the universe and is immobile? Do you imitate Mary when you blaspheme and use the name of her divine Son Jesus in vain and ask God to damn so many things? Do you imitate Mary in wearing pants and even tight slacks or even shorts or even short shorts, be more naked than covered? Do you imitate Mary when you dress to reveal your figure rather than to conceal it, as Mary always did? Do you imitate Mary in practicing any form of artificial birth control or in counseling others to do so, which is a direct violation of the natural law? Do you imitate Mary in counseling anyone else for doing it yourself, that is, to have an abortion? Do you imitate Mary when you live with another in adultery, as such a huge majority of the people in the world, at least in America, are doing today? They have a second or a third or a fourth or a fifth or more wives when their first one is still living. They simply shack up with the opposite sex and practice and live as if they were married, taking the marriage rites. Is that the way Jesus and Mary would want them to live? Do you want to know where those men and women are at today, whom God called forth to save the world from the corruption it is now in? Well, it's very possible that their mothers murdered them in their womb, or that their parents stopped them being conceived through artificial means of birth control. God did his part, so to speak, to bring those people into the world that would save the world from its terrible destruction it is now headed for. And people used their free will to go contrary to God's will and stopped conception, or even after that, murdered their own children. So I could take more of your precious time in going through this book, True Devotion to Mary. It would probably not be very difficult to find something in every chapter which St. Louis B. de Montfort explains in direct condemnation or opposition to the way that the people in the CMRI community, in the traditionalist movement in general, and observing people throughout the world actually live. If you listen to what they say, observe what they do, and see how well they have amended their life, I think we will find that all of us too often imitate more the reprobate than the predestinate. We all seem to seek ourselves so often that we even neglect to understand the teachings of the Catholic Church, outside of which there is no salvation. Oh, Rosalie, you mentioned that you wanted to hear the reasons why I left the CMRA community and why I've not yet gone back. Maybe I've been putting the cart before the horse, because the first tapes I made after leaving, as has been mentioned, I think, was the 5-hour tape. But I thought you would understand better why the things said in this 5-hour tape were said if you understood the background of these tapes you have already heard. So that being said, I'm going to proceed with letting you hear at least part of this 5-hour tape, which was made after we finished the retreat, about a 30-day retreat, just after leaving the CMRI community in 1983. With that being said, here is the selection from the 5-hour tape.
Feast of Our Lady of Snows, August 5th, 1983. My natural brother, James Henry, and I left the Congregation of Mary Immaculate, Queen of the Universe. At that time, we went on a retreat for about 30 days. Toward the end of that retreat, I made a tape and titled it the 5-hour tape. And that is the tape that I am now trying to record again, because the first recording had very low volume and was difficult to understand. And now I'm going to try to listen to one recorder and then dub it into this recorder. It may sound rather choppy, and you will hear the pause button clicking on and off possibly, but please bear with it if you wish to hear this tape. And now I will begin the 5-hour tape, where I picked up after praying certain prayers on the original tape. I would like to begin this tape by reading from the book, The Curia of Ours to His People, St. John Mary Vianney, Instructions on the Catechism, from the introduction to this book. He was asked one day if he had never been afraid of his audience. No, he answered. On the contrary, the more people there are, the better I am pleased. Then, to impose on us, he added, a proud man always thinks he does well. If he had the Pope, the cardinals, and the kings around his pulpit, he would have said neither more nor less, for he thought only of souls and made them think only of God. This real power of his word supplied in him the want of talent and rhetoric. It gave a singular majesty and an irresistible authority to the most simple things that issued from that venerable mouth. He used to put his ideas into the most simple and transparent form, letting them suggest the expression that best suited them. He could bring truths of the highest order within the reach of every intellect. He clothed them in familiar language. His simplicity touched the heart, and his doctrine delighted the mind. That science which is not sought for is abundant. It flows like the fountain of living water, which the Samaritan woman knew not, and of which the Savior taught her the virtue. Thus his considerations on sin, on the offense it is against God, and the evil it inflicts on man, were the painful results of his thoughts. They penetrated him. They overwhelmed him. They were like a burning arrow piercing his breast. He relieved his pain by giving utterance to it. And that's the end of the quote from this book, about St. John Mary Vianney, and therefore, in imitation of St. John Mary Vianney, I would like to begin by telling you some of the things that have gone on and are still going on in the Catholic Church, beginning by speaking of the parable I might term the amusement park, which itself begins before the amusement park was built up with a young man that was living in a quiet, peaceful place where there was goodness, truth, and beauty, and everything in that quiet, peaceful place breathed order, neatness, logic, harmony, and true love. There was great peace and tranquility, and everything was in harmony and in union with Mother Nature and with the eternal, divine, natural, civic, and moral laws. The birds were singing so beautifully as the squirrels ran about gathering their winter supply of nuts. The sun was shining, providing a very enjoyable temperature, with a nice, gentle breeze blowing. Even the other people there were, for the most part, very kind and humble, meek and charitable, living according to God's commandments, keeping all of God's laws. Then things began to change. Evil people began to make an amusement park out of that very peaceful place where this man lived with the others in the community. These evil people set up very, very many kinds of rides and games with chance and shooting and fishing and concession booths as they began to play very loud rock and roll and weird music. The more rides and games they set up, the more the other people who used to live with this man in that quiet, peaceful park took part in these games. Some of them said, "I do not really like this new way of life, as I did my quiet, peaceful former life, where we enjoyed goodness, truth, and beauty, order, neatness, logic, harmony, and true love. But what can we do about it, since they forced all of this upon us?" And then this man began to go from door to door, asking his superiors and those in authority what could be done, for this could not be of God, for it does not reflect goodness, truth, and beauty, the attributes of God, and that which is of God always reflects his attributes of goodness, truth, and beauty. There was no order anywhere. But of all the people this man went to, no one, no, not even one, could give him a logical explanation of what was going on. The only partial peace of soul that this man received was by going into some of the old church buildings, which those that had built up the worldly amusement park around him had left standing, although they had changed many things inside and outside of these church buildings, as well as removing the true Blessed Sacrament. And so there in those church buildings, or before a crucifix and some statues in his own home, this man would make spiritual communions and pray the Most Holy Rosary of the Blessed Virgin Mary, the Stations of the Cross, and kneel and meditate and pray and cry as he asked Jesus through Mary in the heavenly court to show him what to do. Then one day, in the back of one of these churches, he read a little leaflet from one of the pamphlet racks that explained and clarified many things to him. And along with this leaflet, there was another smaller note that said, "For a more complete explanation, go over to those sitting on that quiet, peaceful merry-go-round, the one that you see in the midst of all those other games and amusements and worldly attractions, that one with the people on it that are different than most of the other people. They still wear long robes and modest clothing, and are more prayerful and quiet. They live more like people did before the amusement park moved in. And so this man did go there and talk to those in charge of this group of people. And thanks to Jesus and Mary, those in charge of this group of people on the big merry-go-round answered all of those questions that no one else seemed to be able to answer before. And as the leader of this group of people explained, all of the problems were basically from just one source. But this young man himself was not able to see this on his own because he did not think it could or would happen. But the real reason why this worldly amusement park, which brings all of this destruction, chaos, disorder, noise, and confusion, which breaks all of God's laws and commandments, was able to come in and set up in the quiet, peaceful, orderly community, was because a man who was not really a pope worked his way up and sat in the very chair of Saint Peter. Because the whole world thought he was the pope, he acted his role well, and then with his great usurped power and authority, this man who now called himself the pope was the one who commanded all of this destruction, chaos, disorder, confusion, and noise to take place. And he brought this about by Catholic bishops and priests, which were to enact all of those changes contrary to what the Catholic Church taught previously. And so this man whom I have been speaking about said to the one in charge of those on the big merry-go-round, "That which you have just explained to me makes a lot of sense and logic. But how can you prove that that man who says he is the pope is not the pope?" The man who was in charge of those on the merry-go-round was a third-order Carmelite, so let us just call him Brother Francis Maria. And he answered and made the reply that there has been very many people who have done very much research on this man, Montini, who calls himself Pope Paul VI. And with all of this research, it is proved beyond any doubt that Montini could not be a true valid vicar of Jesus Christ. To explain it, let us just read something that some of these people have researched out with regards to Paul VI as a false pope. And maybe this will answer the question, or at least give a good beginning of answering it. We know from a proper understanding of our faith and Christ's promise to his church that a true pope is protected from error in matters of faith and morals, both in solemn pronouncements concerning dogmas and in the ordinary magisterium of the Catholic Church. This protection is complete and constant, 100%, so that a true pope cannot be right most of the time or a great percentage of the time, but always. If a person claiming to be pope promulgates or utters error just once when so speaking to the church, we know at once that he is not a true pope, but is a false pope. Why? Because he does not have the indispensable protection from error which Christ promised to Peter and to his successors through the guidance of the Holy Ghost, the Spirit of Truth. Quote, "I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not, and thou being once converted, confirm thy brethren," unquote. Therefore, in the case of Paul VI, it is not necessary to consider all of his statements and pronouncements, including his orthodox ones, to prove his illegitimacy, Some orthodox statements would not change the conclusion. If he made any heretical pronouncements, we know he is a false pope. That he did so can be proven without a doubt, as the following examples will illustrate. Christ has given us a safe rule to follow, quote, by their fruits you shall know them, unquote. And again, there shall be false shepherds. So it should not surprise us that his prophecy has come true. We know that in the course of the history of the church, there have been approximately 35 antipopes. If we are to retain our faith, we have the duty to renounce them, not to follow them blindly to perdition. Truth is always the same. The motto of the church is Semper Idem. Contradictions to that truth are always errors and heresy. That Paul VI has contradicted the past and infallible doctrines and dogmas of the church is clearly evident from the documents of the Second Vatican Council. These documents were signed and sealed by Paul VI. He promulgated them to the church. We know that a true pope cannot promulgate the documents of a council to the church, documents bound up inextricably with faith and morals, unless they are infallible. To do otherwise would be a contradiction to the essential character, the responsibility, and the office of a pope. A true pope cannot act separately, apart from the guidance of the Holy Ghost. To do so would be to deceive the faithful, for it would mean that Christ's promise, "He that heareth you, heareth me," had failed, which would be blasphemy. It is heretical to believe that Christ's true vicar could so teach in his name and not be infallible. What is the application of these divine truths to Vatican II and Paul VI? The pretense was made that this was a, quote, pastoral, unquote, council of renewal. No claim was made that the documents are infallible. On the contrary, the statement is made that because it was a pastoral council, the documents are not infallible. But we know that if they are fallible, that is, subject to error, that Christ and his true vicars never speak in this way. You may search through the statements of Paul VI and the documents of Vatican II and find no claim made of infallibility. It is obvious that Paul VI has never claimed to exercise this essential mark of a true pope. What a deceit of Satan! This is another clear indication that he is a false pope. Examples of Paul VI's heresy from Vatican II documents. 1. On infallibility. All quotations of Vatican II documents are from the authorized translation, quote, the documents of Vatican II, unquote, edited by Walter M. Abbott, S.J., 1966 edition, Guild Press. We know, of course, that all that the Catholic Church teaches comes from God. It is a revelation of divine truth that Christ commissioned the apostles and their successors to teach in his name. This body of truth taught by Christ, passed down by the church to the scriptures and tradition, must be believed by the faithful to be saved. This body of truth, this deposit of faith, is divinely protected against error. Nothing can be added to it, changed, or taken away. It has been always preserved intact and pure by the guidance of the Holy Ghost through the true magisterium or teaching of the church. consistently and infallibly interpreted by its supreme pontiffs, the vicars of Christ, the popes. This fundamental belief of our faith is openly contradicted in the documents of Vatican II, a clear instance of heresy. Page 350, Article 6, in the chapter on the practice of ecumenism states, quote, Christ summoned the Church as she goes her pilgrim way to that continual reformation of which she always has need, insofar as she is an institution of men here on earth. Therefore, if the influence of events or of the times has led to deficiencies in conduct, in church discipline, or even in the formulation of doctrine, which must be carefully distinguished from the deposit of faith, these should be appropriately rectified at the proper moment, unquote. In a footnote, as the editorial comment, quote, it is remarkable indeed for an ecumenical council to admit possible deficiency of previous doctrinal formulations, unquote. Several heresies are contained in this article. The statement that the Church is a human institution in need of continual reformation, contrary to the truth that the Church is a divine institution protected from error. The parenthetical inference that her doctrines are distinguishable or apart from the deposit of faith. The statement that her doctrines could be formulated incorrectly and should be corrected. This is complete heresy. In Worship in Common, Communicatio in Sacris, we know that this has always been the teaching of the Church, that false worship or worship with members of other churches is a sin against the first commandment. Prayer books contained questions for preparation for confession, such as, did I visit places of false worship? Did I go to non-Catholic services? We know that it is forbidden to take part in such false worship. Martyrs died rather than submit to such participation. Vatican II documents expressly contradict this truth. They specifically make the following heretical pronouncement on page 352, chapter on Catholic principles on ecumenism. You left the footnote. The words ecumenical or ecumenism have been properly understood from their Greek root meaning as synonymous with the words Catholic and universal. But the perverters of the liturgy have not only corrupted the Mass, but have corrupted the language as well. They have given these words an entirely different and false meaning. Quote, the restoration of unity among Christians, unquote. I'm quoting again now from the documents of Vatican II on page 352. As for common worship, however, it may not be regarded as a means to be used indiscriminately for the restoration of unity among Christians. Such worship depends chiefly on two principles. It should signify the unity of the Church. It should provide a sharing in the means of grace. The fact that it should signify unity generally rules out common worship. Yet the gaining of a needed grace sometimes commends it. Unquote. This article contains several heresies. That there is a need for a restoration of unity among Christians? This is a constant theme of Vatican II and Paul VI. The truth is that Christians are united in the mystical body. Those who are in heresy are not members of the mystical body and are not Christians. This heresy will be discussed further under the paragraph on unity. The last heresy in the above paragraph is that false worship may be commended for the gaining of a needed grace. In other words, the end justifies the means. Evil may be done for a good reason. What a deceit of Satan!